Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Anytime Pastor John Lukowski is due on the program here, I look at the text and I say to myself, I wonder where Pastor Lukowski is going to go with this. And I never figured it out. I'm like 0 for 400. So I guess we'll find out today as we finish Matthew 15. Pick up the reading at verse 29. These will be the last words you hear from me.
Well, for some reason,
John's going to take over. There he goes. He's doing it right now.
I had Matthew 19 in my notes, and I'm thinking, well, that's not what we're studying. But there it is. Just wrong chapter 15. Yeah, that's a mistake. Yeah. I have to go home and change that on my computer.
So your preparation is in jeopardy? Is that what you're
Oh, no. I prepared the right chapter, but I put the wrong title down, which means on my computer now there's a Bible study file for Matthew 19 that isn't about it at all. It's about Matthew 15.
The world and its stability is in jeopardy.
Well, you see, we upgraded to Vista, and nothing's right anymore.
I know. That's the way it is. There was a point when computers made everything better and easier,
and now
every time I upgrade, every time they come over here from the computer people— Every time they leave, it's worse. Everything's slower and more cumbersome. And
2.5 days I've been trying to get everything transferred over to this new system, and we're still not done yet. So, and like you say, everything I do, I know there'll be a glitch. Nothing will work smooth anymore. There'll be a glitch. But you'll get the glitch worked out, and then it'll be all right.
I think Jesus got from Tyre and Sidon back to the Sea of Galilee in less than 2.5 days.
Well, he probably did. But he didn't have Vista on his computer either.
Yeah.
He was still using XP.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
So how's everything down at St. Paul Lutheran Church, New Athens?
Well, other than our computer problems, we're fine. By the way, actually, I love Vista. It's just that it's just a transition.
Go ahead. Butter up now.
Yeah. Well, I'm just trying to be friends with Bill Gates, you know.
How's your mom doing?
Some free stuff. She's doing good.
She went through some health issues, didn't she?
Yeah, no, she's healthy now and just worried that I wouldn't make it over here safely because of all the bad weather.
Yeah.
That's all I heard yesterday. Are you sure? Do you have to go over there? Can't they just call it in or something like that?
I'm surprised she didn't drive you over here.
Well, she wouldn't get out in this weather.
Well,
no way.
She's got more common sense than that.
Hey, we got to get at this because this is one of my favorite texts. You finally gave me a text I actually like.
Let me make a note. I can't let that happen.
Well, I actually think I have had this before here, but that's okay. I'll do it again.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're listening to us here on our live Bible study, you can call in with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh, Lord, do help us today because at least the first text is kind of difficult, and maybe the second text is more difficult than what we would consider. But help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, for there's no understanding of the Bible apart from the gift that you give. Help us to see what you are like and help us to see how these words can apply to our day-to-day life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we get... I think I misstated also. I think I said 29. It should be 21. Start at verse 21.
Okay, that's where I'm starting anyway. I want to ask you real quick. Can you look at that? Do you like that font? Because that's the new Vista font. I think that's Cambria something like that. Well, I don't know. I haven't made up my mind yet whether I like that or not.
I like that.
Okay. I tell you what I like about this text. This first story. We got two stories. We got the story of the Canaanite woman, and then we got the story of the feeding of the 4,000. And we're probably going to spend most time on the Canaanite woman because really, honestly, didn't you already have the feeding of the 5,000?
Yeah, we did that.
Why do we need two feedings of the 1,000?
There's always a sequel.
Okay, well, but this is less. You know, I'm thinking if we're going to do a sequel, we should have jumped up to like 10,000 people or something.
We talked about this yesterday. Here's the Church of the Jedi.
The Church of the Jedi.
Yeah. And if you didn't have any sequels, there'd be no Church
there'd
of the
no
Jedi.
There'd be no Church
of the Jedi. Sequels are important.
You know, that's ironic because I have wanted to do a Christmas scene featuring the Star Wars figures.
You can have this.
Okay, good. Yeah. So... Because I thought it would be neat to have, like, R2-D2 could be the baby Jesus, and instead of a halo on his head, we could have, like, the lightsabers. But I never did get around to doing that. But I'll have to contact these people. Mm-hmm. They may have a manger scene like that already.
Probably do. For $149.
Anyway, what I love about this text, and I've probably contributed to this myself, Chuck, because there is this opinion going on out there, and you hear it a lot. I think you hear it a lot from the TV preachers and a lot of the Joel Osteens and bigger, big growing churches, because it's a popular thing. And in fact, I think Joel, he's got a book out that's kind of on this. And basically what it says is God is this wonderful, nice guy who just wants to pat you on the head and just shower you with all kinds of blessings. And he's just waiting for you to kind of get in gear and start doing what you need to do and asking him for help and having faith. And once you do that, boy, then you're just going to have the life of your time here right now on Earth.
You mean the time of your life? Well,
yeah,
whatever.
Okay. By the way, I am tired. I'm really tired this morning.
I don't
know why I am, but I'm tired. I was so nervous about getting over here because my mom got me all worked up.
Yeah.
That is
going to
be
easy.
It was. It wasn't, well, except for Poplar Street Bridge. Did you run into that?
Yeah.
It was just terrible on the Poplar Street Bridge. Okay. Anyway, we need to get on the subject here. But you see, the thing is, this kind of happy God, which, and like I said, I've probably popularized that too because I love to talk about the love and mercy and forgiveness of God. But you know, the problem is you do not encounter this happy God in your day-to-day life. You know, the God that I encounter in my day-to-day life is always messing things up. Like I said, making me nervous and worry about coming over here to do a good thing.
God made you nervous?
Well, I don't know. Isn't he controlling the weather?
Yep.
Right? Isn't he the one that's responsible for all of this ice and snow and everything? Fact that I didn't get to go to my concert.
Maybe
I had a concert last night.
Satan sneaked in.
Think that's what it was? Maybe it was, well. But see, this is what I'm saying. The God that we deal with in real life is not always a God where everything is happy and everything works out the way we want, but quite the contrary. He's a God where he almost, as you said, it seems like he's sleeping, like he's turned his back on us and the devil is calling the shots. And that is the God that we encounter in this text. And I think that's really important for us as Christian preachers to let people know, yeah, this is what life is like. Not all the time, but some of the time. And indeed, this is nothing new. If you go back to the Old Testament, which of course you've done, I know you've done that. Don't lie to me.
Mm-hmm.
We have. All right. And in David's Psalms, and certainly in the book of Job, and in Ecclesiastes, and in Lamentations, and in Jeremiah, you have these lengthy chapters where people are just going on and on about how terrible it is, and in many cases, blaming it on God. This is God's fault. In fact, Lessing. Reed Lessing,
yeah,
you know
Dr.
Reed,
Lessing.
You've had here, him
sure.
here. Yeah, sharp guy. He's a professor at the seminary. He was doing a presentation on Jeremiah Sunday night for the elders of the Southern Illinois District, and I was there because it was elders and pastors.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we both got to go. And now this is what he said, because I can't give you the chapter or verse. I should have looked it up. But he said that at one point Jeremiah complains that God had raped him. Which is a very, very striking imagery, isn't it? Almost offensive to our ears. But I think we need to wrestle with the fact that often that's how exactly when my first wife died, that's how it felt, Chuck. It just felt like God had just run me over with a bulldozer. I don't know how to describe it. I just felt so. And you know what's really strange in terms of these lamentations that are found throughout all of the scripture? You got Jesus doing the same thing. What's he cry out from the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right. So anyway, that's why I like this text, because this is real life, and we've all been where this woman has been, and now we got to try to figure out what's going on here when it seems like God has just left us hanging and is not there at all to help us.
Verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon."
Okay, let's just stop there. Of course, I think it goes without comment that a Canaanite woman, the Canaanites, of course, were the traditional enemies of the Israelites, right? So, I mean, it's not like she would be anybody that Jesus would care about anyway, right? Because she's a Canaanite woman. And we're going to kind of see this in the attitude of the disciples in just a second. But in response to the people who think, you know why God isn't paying attention to you? Because you just haven't got your approach right. You know, you're not sincere enough. You're not being vocal enough. You're not being repetitive enough, because isn't that what Jesus says? Pray without. Come on. You know what he said?
Prayer without ceasing.
Yeah, okay. So that's obviously the problem. There's something about your prayer that's just not clicking with God, you know, and that's why he's not paying attention to you. But see, the thing is, this you can't get a better prayer than this lady's prayer. The word, for example, cry. Man, this is just a powerful word, and it's a word filled with sincerity and a word filled with power and depth and extremity. This is the word, for example, that is used of the disciples when they're on the boat and they see Jesus walk into them in the midst of the storm and they think he's a ghost. They cry out too. This is the word that's often used of the demon-possessed when the demons are cast out of them.
Much urgency.
Urgent. Well, again, we talked about the cry of Jesus. It's the word that's used for Jesus when he cries from the cross, "My God, my God." Okay? Wait a second. Father, take my spirit. I'm sorry, wrong reference. But yeah, he cries that from the cross, and this is the same word. So, I mean, it's a great cry. It's a cry of urgency. She addresses him perfectly. She addresses him as, "O Lord," which, of course, I don't know if you've talked about in the past, that's the name for God in the Old Testament. To this day, if you get out your English translations, you will find the word Lord spelled with all four capital letters in the Old Testament.
Yeah, you know, see, I don't have that in my super John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version.
Oh, well, you do if you go to your Old Testament. Sure,
well,
you do.
I know, but I noticed that. I wondered that.
Yeah.
When I saw Lord here in this Matthew text, it is not all caps.
No, it isn't. It isn't, because in the New Testament, we don't have the proper name of God used. The name Jehovah, or probably better pronounced Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
But no doubt when the woman okay, all right, you've got me there. All right, I mean, the fact of the matter is, in the Greek, it's ambiguous.
Yeah.
It could be the name for God, or it could simply mean Lord, like the guy who's next up the line in terms of authority.
House of Lords.
Yeah. So, you know, an authority figure.
Right.
Like hair, right?
But that's Son of David, that is a messianic.
Well, and that's what I'm saying. In that context, I think pretty much she's speaking Old Testament Jew talk. That, which is what's striking, see, because she's a Canaanite, but she's talking like she's a Jew.
How does that happen?
Well, you know, the Canaanites.
The Canaanites were famous for their false deities.
Oh,
well,
I love them. Yeah. Baal and Asherah,
they had
you want a false deity, they have them. Multiples.
Yeah,
you know?
The Walmart of false deities up there in Tyre and Sidon.
That's right. But of course, you know.
How does this happen? How does this woman come out of nowhere? Up there on the Tyre and Sidon, I think, are on the coast there. The Mediterranean Sea.
So he's kind of playing the edge of things here.
He's over there in the wrong league again.
That's right. Why go for the mainstream Jew people, you know?
And so here comes a Canaanite woman. Well, what would you expect? You're running around Tyre and Sidon, and then she talks like this. How did that happen?
Well, because you see, the Canaanite people, of course, were exposed to Yah or Yahweh, the true God of the Israelites. That they were constantly in contact with him because the Jews basically read them out of their land.
See, I always wonder about whether we want to head in the direction of a natural explanation.
Yeah.
That maybe this woman, happened to cross paths somewhere when he was over there in the sea, you know, in Capernaum, over there by the Sea of Galilee. Maybe she traveled, maybe she heard, and then she went back to time. That's a natural explanation.
Sure.
Or maybe it's a supernatural explanation. Maybe on this day, at this moment, she was overtaken by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of revealing Jesus as the Son of David.
Well, but see, the problem is, though, right there, you've split something that you can't split. There's no such thing as, this is strictly supernatural.
That's what
and
they
this
said about the
natural.
Atom, you know.
Is that? I know. And look what trouble that got us into now. Yeah. Because, see, the thing that God is, and this is the neat thing about Jesus, that's why you're not going to find a God like Jesus, all right? I found some interesting things. This is going to get off track, but I'll share them with you because I didn't really realize this, that in most religions, their God does become human. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. I didn't know that, but in a lot of religions, there is a myth, there is a story about how their almighty God comes down and becomes human. Did you? The Buddhists have a story like that.
I've heard that.
You've heard that. Well,
I don't know what extent it is.
I wasn't paying attention, but I heard that too. But
it's
here's
like the flood account. Every religion seems to have a flood account.
Flood account. But here's what's different between the Christian account and all these other religions. In all these other religions, the God just can't wait to get out of his humanness. Okay, and at the end of the story, he leaves this kind of humanist behind because really that wasn't really a good thing anyway. He was just putting on for a while, and then he goes back up into heavens and he bees his God stuff again, and he's got rid of all this human. I'm take a shower, you know. And see, that's the totally difference of our God, because it's not just this myth about him taking on human flesh, but he stays human. He is human. He wants to be human. And indeed, he approaches us in human ways. So the thing is he is supernatural. And you're right. We're going to see at the end, this is totally the work of the Holy Spirit. No Canaanite woman could have come up with this on herself. And yet it probably came to her in very natural ways. She probably had people who knew her and maybe even hated her who had talked about the God of the Old Testament. She maybe even had stumbled across one of these Old Testament Torahs or scriptures, whatever. She certainly had probably heard the stories about this Jewish Messiah who is the really hot thing there in Galilee.
I do know this. When we face serious adversity, as
yes.
she's a demon-possessed daughter.
Right.
I mean, that's got to be bad every day. We will do extraordinary things in order to...
We'll go down to Mexico and have some kind of voodoo guy wave his hands over us to take the cancer out of our liver or something.
Yeah.
Sure. Or we'll even get medicine from Canada. Can you believe that? Medicine from Canada. Who would have thought? But you're right. You're right. But my simple suggestion is this is obviously supernatural, because where would anybody get this kind of... Well, in fact, when we get to the end, where would you and I get faith like this? So obviously nowhere apart from the Holy Spirit, who comes and goes like the wind, Jesus says. But I'm sure she got it in the natural ways. I don't think the Spirit just kind of overwhelmed her someday. She heard about this Jesus, and you're right. In her eagerness to have her daughter healed, she comes to him.
You know, there were hundreds of thousands of people in Palestine. Certainly there was more than one demon-possessed daughter.
Oh, yeah.
Certainly there were people with psychological problems and physical problems. But on this day... this happens. And I wonder if it didn't happen for the purpose of testing the disciples.
Oh, I think everybody, I think it's a test to you and me as well. But go ahead, what do you mean by testing the disciples?
Well, let's read on here.
Okay, yes, let's read on.
Here we are confronted by this. Yep. Just imagine, you know, you're the Apostle John Lukomsky walking along with Jesus there and feel a little nervous, you know, you're
yep.
in Tyre and Sidon.
Yeah, a little...
And you're wondering, when are we going to get out of here and get back to a place where we belong?
Where we feel comfortable.
Where we won't be unclean.
And before you read the next verse, remember now that the cry of this woman is just everything that a cry should be. Oh, we left out one more thing, I think, didn't we? Yeah. Have mercy. Have mercy, which is just a powerful, powerful word, because it means give me what I don't deserve. All right? So this woman isn't asking Jesus to do anything for her that she thinks he ought to do. She understands she's a Canaanite woman. She understands that she really doesn't deserve anything from Baal, little less from Jesus Christ. And she's crying with all sincerity. This is coming right from her heart. And certainly she's using all the right and proper language. Okay, keep reading.
But he did not answer her a word.
And see, that's the problem. So if it is about us getting our cry right, well, apparently it isn't. Because she got it right. No one could do any better than her cry. But it didn't help. He didn't answer a word. All right, now you want to talk about the disciples, so read on.
And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us."
Okay, so where do you see, what's the test of the disciples that you see in this?
Well, there have been many occasions already, countless occasions,
yeah.
where Jesus has encountered people who have difficulty like this. Already been to the Gadarene cemetery and the demoniac over there.
Yeah,
so apparently
yeah.
we can't just rule Gentiles out. Samaritans, you know, everybody is receiving from Jesus, it seems. So
have you already had the story about the Roman centurion? Has that come
up
later?
Yeah, you had that already, didn't you?
Yeah. Okay.
So, I mean, if you're a disciple, I don't think you can jump to the conclusion that, well, these people are not necessarily worthy, because you've seen Jesus do things for Gentiles and Roman soldiers and unclean, hemorrhaging women and just the whole thing.
Yeah, well, and you probably heard the story about those three foreign magi that came and saw him when he was a little baby, too, yeah.
So here comes this woman, and I think maybe you expect Jesus to just take care of her. That's what he does with everybody else, it seems. But instead, he doesn't do anything. Now, that's different.
That is different,
which opens the door for a response from them. Which I'm kind of thinking by now, Matthew 15 ought to be, "Lord, are you going to grant this woman's request? Because she has a demon-possessed daughter." But no, they say, "Will you send her away?" My goodness, she just keeps yakking.
Well, and she's yelling. Think how she's yelling. It's annoying. It's a cry. Yeah.
And I'm thinking, F, failed. Now, am I entitled to draw that conclusion?
Well, now, it's interesting, because I read the commentaries, you know, because I'm not that bright of a guy. So
yeah.
I'd like to know what other smart people have to say. And it seems like they're divided into two groups. There's one group that says what the disciples really meant to say here is heal her and send her away. All right. And they do that on the basis of the next verse, which we'll read in a second, on the way Jesus responds. But I'm going to tell you, I know you're Republican and I'm Democrat, so we don't agree on everything. Go Obama. And, you know, I'm thinking of all the Republicans you could have chosen, McCain's probably a pretty good guy.
Oh, my goodness. How did we get from Tyron Seiden to...
But I tend to agree with you. And you know what? See, it's like you said, they've seen everything. But Jesus says, having eyes you don't see. Because by now it should be pretty clear that Jesus doesn't care what your nationality is. He's pretty much geared to make disciples of all nations. But you remember the whole business when the people in Samaria wouldn't let them spend the night. And what was the response of the sons of thunder, you know, James and John? Shall we call hellfire and brimstone to come down upon them? So I think you're right.
That's what they would do in the NFL.
So, no, I agree with you completely. I don't think this has got to their attention at all. They think this is kind of the exception to the rule. They really still think that Jesus is for them.
I just think that Jesus, I don't have any basis to think this. Yeah. I'm just thinking here.
Yeah.
I'm thinking that Jesus hesitates and gives his students an opportunity to weigh in based on what had to be hours and hours of teaching and preaching, private consultation with these men. And then they say, will you get her out of here? And I just think that he turns and looks at him and says, my, oh my, oh my.
Well, I think the proof for that is like you say, the word of the scripture that says, send her away. So even if it was Jesus, just heal her, but it's still, just get her out of here. We don't want to be bothered with her.
Demon-possessed daughter, and all I'm worried about is this woman is ruining my day.
Well, remember, these were the same guys, though, that when they brought the little babies to Jesus, they also said,
exactly.
They're going to cry, and you're going to change their diapers. We don't want that. Okay. So regardless of whether they were hoping he would heal her or not, I think you're absolutely right. They just didn't want to be bothered with her. And, of course, this strikes home because I have a whole flock of people in my life that I don't want to be bothered by. And, of course, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be, see?
Now, here's where you don't – I want to just put out a little warning here.
Okay.
Don't meddle, okay?
Yeah.
Don't ask me any questions.
Yeah.
I'll just listen to what you say there, and I'll nod silently, okay?
All right. But you're right. Jesus is confronting us and saying, don't you do the same thing? Don't you kind of divide your life up into the people who deserve your love and the people who don't? And the scary thing is it seems like that's what Jesus is doing here too, okay?
Well,
he's also saying, you're right. In this one particular case, this is a Canaanite woman. I might extend myself to the Samaritans who are kind of half-breeds, but this is an enemy. No, we don't want anything to do with her.
Here's what seems to me to be the fascinating pivot point of this story that I need to test with you.
Sure.
He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah.
Now, that would seem to suggest that the disciples are in, the folks up there in Capernaum are in, at least the ones who are Jewish, can call Abraham father, and various, but Canaanite women are not in.
You got to draw the line somewhere.
Until... I remember Paul saying in Romans, all Israel is not Israel. And it means, it seems to me, that, wait a minute, if a woman comes saying, have mercy on me, son of David, maybe we better review this a little bit more carefully and think beyond the Canaaniteness of it. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Lukomsky is here today, and we'll be right back. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here's an AM 850 KFUBO salute to our day sponsors on this Tuesday, February 12th, 2008, Harold and Doris Lubke. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUBO with much thanksgiving for 53 years of marriage. Once again, we say thank you to our AM 850 KFUBO day sponsors, Harold and Doris Lubke of St. Louis, and best wishes for a very happy wedding anniversary.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I can remember those who read the scriptures to us when we were young were always so serious about what they read out loud, especially in church. I once asked some senior citizens in a chapel service if any of them believed that there was anything at all funny in the Bible. They all solemnly nodded their heads no. While I was talking to them about the subtle dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman that he met at the well, here are a few verses from St. John's Gospel. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying this. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Yesterday we were looking at our misunderstanding of what Jesus taught. Today we are looking at what we can understand only too well. I appreciate this woman, who was facing some really large social pressure in her community, still clinging to Jesus, even doing so with a sense of humor. We are so often so serious about faith, even in Jesus, that we fail to make what we believe have anything to do with what we call fun. A husband once introduced me and another pastor at his golden wedding anniversary party. He acknowledged us as VIPs, then he stated that we weren't here for a church time, but for a good time. Jesus would have laughed with our host as he realized that he didn't say what he meant. Lord, help us to see in your steadfast love for us an invitation to see him as the Lord, who calls his heavenly Father Abba. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who fills our lives with rejoicing. Amen.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month, replace disposable filters, or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance, such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor John Lukomsky is here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. So we have a situation where a Canaanite woman, if anybody does not possess the credentials to obtain mercy from Jesus, it's this woman. But that's been the case all along with just a whole variety of people. As a matter of fact, there's something that's starting to take shape before my eyes. The wrong people keep being blessed by Jesus, and the right people, the Pharisees, they're held in contempt. All right, so we know that they're all full of themselves. We all understand that. But the apostles, the disciples, they continue to not get it. As a matter of fact, I think they understand it less now than when they started. They started by saying things like, "We have found the Messiah."
Oh, yes, yeah, yeah.
You know, and by the time the cross comes around, they're all gone. They're deteriorating, it seems like. And here we are in this very important moment, pivot point, where a Canaanite woman is asking for something from Messiah. And his answer is, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What does that answer mean to you?
Okay, well, now see, the thing is I don't remember the sequence of things, but I think you might have come upon this passage already. If not, you're going to come upon it real soon, where Jesus Christ comes and says, "I have not come for the healthy, but for the sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." And therefore, if Jesus is going to do his Jesus thing, then we have to be sinners, because that's just how it is. I'm sorry. He cannot help the people that are healthy. Well, really, healthy people don't want a lot of help, so that works out fine, really, I guess. And that's the dynamic we have here. See, you're right. The disciples at this point are thinking because they found Jesus, they have now ratcheted themselves up a notch above even the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, we know what's wrong with the Pharisees, because they have rejected Jesus, even though they think they're good. But the disciples think, well, we're one step beyond them. Well, isn't that what Jesus said? Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, and ours is because we are the faithful followers of the coming Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you know. But of course, that by very definition, that puts them outside of the help of Jesus. Because he can't help the guys that are good and are doing what's right. He can only help the sinners, which is why that's the whole program here. They will deteriorate. And it is only when they have completely and totally deteriorated and left with nothing that they will realize, oh, now I see why we follow Jesus. We don't follow him because following him saves us. We follow him because he's the one that saves us. But now let's talk about this woman. Because you're right. I think it's about the disciples, but it's also about the woman. Because Jesus saying, so yeah, really, you're sorry for your sins. Cry mercy. You're a Canaanite woman. Oh, Lord, Son of David. Well, I'm sorry. By those words, I cannot help you because I'm only here for the chosen people of Israel. And now the question is, what does the woman do? Because honestly, Chuck, I can give you 101 reasons why God should not do a single thing for me or for you. Actually, I don't have 100 of them. I got 10 of them. They're called the Ten Commandments. But if you take a good look at those Ten Commandments, you will discover that there's adultery in my heart, as Jimmy Carter used to say. I have murdered people, and that I have been angry, and I've called them fools, and I've put other things before God, and I've misused the name of God. Well, I mean, I've coveted. I've wanted to, you know, the whole list is there. There's no reason why God should be paying any attention to me or help me in the least, okay?
Then there's always the baby boomer explanation.
Yeah.
It's not my fault. Okay, so I made some mistakes. It's not my fault. Remember those four words.
And again, see, that's why these people are attracted to the God who pats you on the head and says, oh, you're okay. Give it another try, buddy. It'll be better the next time. And what I'm trying to help people understand, the God that is real, the God that we confront every day, is a God who says you're a sinner and you're getting what you deserve and you ought to get far worse.
Let me read to verse 28.
Yes. Okay.
Okay.
No, you can't read to verse 28 because I have to interrupt you.
Well, we're not going to get to the end of this text.
Well, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'll tell you when you're... I'm sorry.
Obviously, I'm not in control. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me.
Okay, and I'm thinking, all right, finally, is this not enough? Have we not prayed without ceasing? We're still calling upon the Lord. How much better can the cry of this woman be? You know, I'm thinking, surely now Jesus must break down and say, oh, I was just playing with you. Come on now. But read what he says next.
And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.
Now see, this is why I had to stop you, because this is the key verse, Chuck. This is the key verse, all right? Because to our ears, it's like Jesus is just throwing one more log on the fire, right? Not only am I only for the house of Israel. Yeah, you're a dog. You're a dog. Why should I even have anything to do with you, you Canaanite dog? But in the Greek... And I wish there was some way they could have put it in the English, but I don't know how they would put it. In the Greek, this is not the normal word for dog. Because indeed the Jews did call the Canaanites dogs. And what they meant, they were talking about these ravenous roaming dogs that are out there and they devour babies and stuff.
Junkyard dogs.
They're just mean, nasty dogs that nobody wants anything to do with. But the word in here in the Greek is the lap dog. It's the little dog. It's the dog that you pet and the dog that you have in your house. And this is just such a little word. Such a little word. But if you know that you're just totally corrupt and evil and sin and don't deserve anything from the Lord, just a little word like that, you say, oh my God, that's a fantastic word. And look at her response in the next verse. Because she catches right away that Jesus doesn't use the dog word that you would expect him to use.
She said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly.
And see, there it is. There's the one thing that distinguishes one group from another group. There's only one word that is important to God, He doesn't care whether you're Canaanite, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Arab, whether you're American. See, we think, again, we make these kind of categories, and we're obviously better than those Muslim people over there. And God says, that is a bunch of baloney. I don't love you any more than I love them. No. There's only one crucial issue for me, God says, and that is faith. And is that not clear in Mark 16:16? He who believes and is baptized will be
saved.
He who believes not will be condemned. But now here's where we have to take a really good look at this text.
He who believes and is baptized is Israel?
Yes, exactly. In God's eyes, because that's all Israel was. Israel was always the people who put their trust and faith in him, from Moses to Abraham.
No, you have to have Abraham's DNA. Then you're Israel.
No, you don't have to have Abraham's DNA, and you don't have to have the DNA of George Washington either. All he wants is people to have trust and faith in him. But here's...
So what he proved here is that this Canaanite woman, wonder of wonder, shock of shocks, is Israel.
Yes.
Because
she is the true Israel.
She's confessing. And he says, great is your faith.
She's the child of Abraham. But you see, the crucial thing that she needed to understand is that this great faith was something that Jesus was going to give her. Because honestly, I think this woman would have reflected and said, you know, how in the world did I have the courage to keep coming back to this Jewish rabbi? What was it that gave me the strength to keep coming back to him and to seize upon that little word dog and to be so bold as to say, but even the dogs get the crumbs? I'm sure in her reflection she thought, where in the world did that come from? And, of course, we know where it came from. It came from the Holy Spirit at work in the Word of Jesus Christ. In fact, if it hadn't been that little word dog, she never would have really been able to reach out to the Lord the way she did.
Did she dig down deep and pull up faith? Or did faith dig down deep and pull up her?
Yeah, that's it. Faith dug down deep and pull up her. That's the point I'm making. This is entirely, and indeed, see, that's the thing. If you could take the Canaanite woman aside, and indeed, Jesus says this often, doesn't he? Your faith has saved you. You know, but I would bet you if you took each one of those cases and would say, well, boy, that's really a wonderful faith you have there. And they said, what are you talking about? No. I have this wonderful Jesus who for every reason should have just ignored me and turned his back on me. But then he gave me this hope, this future. And then he delivered me from my problems. And because you see, that's what the Bible means when it says great faith. It means great Jesus. Okay. And why we see the greatness of Jesus here is we have a woman who has come to understand she doesn't deserve anything from Jesus, the least thing from Jesus, and yet Jesus gives it all to her. Not only the healing of her daughter, but something greater. He gives her faith itself.
And it doesn't say this, but it suggests or implies it.
Yeah.
Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. And I see him turning to his disciples and saying, and yours is not.
Yes, O ye of little faith.
Which is in Matthew 14, actually, in the previous chapter,
yeah,
where Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, yep, why did you doubt?
Yep. And the difference is because...
Still doubting, they are.
The disciples still have not come to grasp that they need their sins forgiven. See, they have grasped that Jesus is mighty and powerful, that he can do miracles, that he can feed 5,000 and 4,000, as we see in the next text, that he might make a wonderful king. Wouldn't this be great if Jesus becomes king? He will truly rule the world with peace and wonder. What they have not come to grasp is what they need, as Jesus says, is someone to give his life as a ransom for them.
And that's the greatness of Jesus, that he wanted Jesus to be king. They probably thought about it, but, you know, if Jesus is king, apparently we're going to have Canaanites in our kingdom. We can't have that.
Oh, well, we can work with that as long as he's feeding everybody.
I don't know. I'd have to ponder that. All right.
Well, whatever. And that's a good point, too, Chuck, because they have not yet grasped the greatness of Jesus as someone who comes for all nations. You're right. They're still thinking he's that kind of limited Jesus that just comes for the house of Israel. They've not yet come to grasp, but he is the Savior who's so great. He wants to save the world, for God so loved the world. Yeah, let's do the next story real quick.
Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. So he's back on his home turf here a little bit. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel.
Yeah, there's that Israel stuff again. Keep reading.
Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way.
Okay. Now, I guess the question that I thought as I read this is, why are we doing this again? I mean, haven't we had enough miracle stuff? I mean, that's been pretty well made out that he's healing
that's
people.
That's a good question.
And we've already had the healing of the 4,000.
This is old news.
Yeah.
Hey, let's do something.
Yeah.
Let's do something else.
Different.
That's it.
You know? Well, one of the reasons I think is because we're being reminded here by the Holy Spirit this is not a series of parables. It's not like Matthew wrote, well, here's the story about Jesus to teach us this. And then there was another story about Jesus. No, Matthew is telling us a historical record. And as a historical record, there's a lot of repetition. Okay? But that's because we're not telling you a bunch of fables here. We're telling you what actually happened.
Yeah, it happened.
But I think the other thing that's crucial in this is found in the key word. Why does Jesus not want to send the people away? And it's also the answer to the question, why is Jesus just constantly, constantly healing people? And the answer is because he has
compassion.
Compassion.
What is that?
Well, a splagnato or something like that. Something like that.
Right.
It literally means guts.
I have guts on the ground.
Yes. Well, I just like to throw that out because my English teacher always said, don't ever use the word guts. Use intestinal fortitude. And so as a person who responds to people like that, I wanted to use the word gut every chance I have. So apologies to my eighth grade English teacher, my senior English teacher. It simply means something that is felt deep down inside. This is not kind of a surface thing. It's kind of like the Pentecost deal where it says the people were cut to the heart. It's the same point. This is not hypocrisy. This is something that's really deeply felt. He really is concerned for these people.
Is that a divine compassion or a human compassion?
This is Jesus' compassion, which is divine and human. Okay? So you keep wanting to split this up into the natural and supernatural, and I'm just telling you, this is the way the world does things. It's not the way that God does things.
Well, sometimes I have felt compassion.
Well, you better. Because that's what he's telling you here. That's what he's saying to you and to the disciples.
Do you think I felt the same kind of compassion that Jesus
was feeling? I think you
did.
Yes, I do. I do. If it was truly God-given compassion, you did feel that.
Because I'd like to excuse myself from feeling compassion from, you know, on some occasions.
Yes, yes.
Because it might motivate me to have to do something.
Well, there's the rub.
And so if you can tell me that, this is divine compassion, yeah, then I can go, okay, fine, I'm excused.
I don't have to worry about that.
You're not going to let me do that?
No, I'm not. Because, this is Jesus, whole man, whole God, and he's feeling compassion. And you know what? It is a word related to the human intestines. So I think it is very much a human kind of compassion he felt. But, of course, see, here's the rub. Well, then he heals people, and he feeds 4,000 people. So where did that Jesus go? You know, where's he at when I've got a demon-possessed daughter, or I'm sick, or whatever, I've run out of food, you know? But of course, the thing is this Jesus is alive and well today. Today, there will be literally thousands of people who will leave the hospitals healed. The problem is they're thinking they were healed by the medicine or by the doctors or perhaps by their own good wisdom. And the truth of the matter is, no, Jesus healed them, just like he was healing people right now. And there will be hundreds and thousands of millions of people who will be fed today. And again, they will think it's because of their hard work or because their crops prospered or whatever reason they're going to give, some earthly natural reason. But the truth is, it is because God fed them. You see, multiplying fish and loaves is what God does every day. The only thing is we don't give him credit for it. But this is nothing new. Jesus isn't striking out on new ground. God heals, God feeds. It's what he does.
It's a little bit different.
Well, okay. It's a little more immediately, a little bit quicker. But the point is,
you got a potluck at St. Paul like this. And I'll be there.
Hey, we do. You come to one of our potlucks. We got soup supper Wednesday night. Uh-huh. We're doing pretty good.
Are you just multiplying it miraculously down
there? No. Well, we do. We have people, and they come, and they bring a bunch of it, and it multiplies. I don't have to provide it.
The point
I'm trying to make is that what Jesus is showing is that he's God. These are the things that God does all the time. And now he does it instantaneously and immediately. Why? Because he's some super healer? No, because he's God. This is the stuff that God can do.
So here's the deal.
Yeah.
You have seen it all.
Yeah.
Mr. Disciple Apostle.
Yeah.
You've seen it all. And everywhere you have tried to create some kind of boundary, some kind of natural, obvious boundary, Jesus has blown them away with now even demon-possessed Canaanite women daughters. And he's showing mercy to them. So now he says, I think I'm paraphrasing here, I want to show mercy to these people. All these people who have been following me for 3 days and they're hungry and I don't want them to faint. I want to show them mercy. Don't you think, John, I'll speak for myself, if I'm there, don't you say, All right. Here we go again. We've already seen this one. We know how this works. Have everybody sit down. This is going to be awesome. But no. And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?"
Now here's the thing that's going on. And you're wise to keep pushing the disciples into the forefront, but I'm thinking, let's not push them too far, because this is all about Jesus. But it's interesting that in both of these stories, what do the disciples want to do with the people in need? Get rid of them.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's get rid of them. Okay.
Almost in every case, whether it's the children or...
But see, this is where it really starts hitting home to me, because God is putting this parade of needy people in front of me, and my gut reaction is not compassion, but to push them aside. And sometimes I want to push them aside because, frankly, I don't think they deserve my help. They're not worthy of it. They're Canaanites. But this is a little different story.
But it's, you know, there's trouble enough. The Bible says it. Every day is trouble enough.
Yep.
And now along comes you, and you're just going to add to it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I've got enough trouble. I don't need to show compassion to you.
But this particular story is poignant because it's not saying that they don't have compassion on this crowd. It's poignant because what they're saying is, we can't do anything about it. Admittedly, Lord, you've put this person in my life who is very, very needy, and I can't handle it, God. It's too much for me. Now you're right. The puzzling thing is why they don't simply go back and remember what God did the last time when there were 5,000 people, 1,000 more.
Ago.
No, it wasn't that long ago. And the only explanation I can give for that is we do the same thing all the time. How many times?
Guys would have said, you know what? Now we're going to have to pick up more baskets after we're all done.
Well, that might have been the problem. Yeah, I never thought about that.
Work,
it may have just been that. That's right. Yeah, now again, who gets to hand all the bread out?
Last time we had to pick up 12, but everybody else was gone, and we're back here picking up baskets.
Yeah, Jesus can multiply it, but who's got to do all the work? Who's got to hand it out?
Yeah.
That could be. But that's exactly what I'm trying to say, because we encounter this all the time. We have these problems. God comes. He delivers us from these problems. And the next time a problem arises again, we're thinking, well, what are we going to do now? How is this going to be squared away? So I don't know. It seems strange, except I see it in my life every day of my life that I'm constantly being confronted with these needs and these problems, and I don't know what to do. But that's okay, because that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to realize that we really don't know what to do. We really can't solve the things that need to be solved. So we will turn to him and say, what can we do? And he says, whatever little you got, just give me what you got. We'll go from there. We won't worry about how much you got. We'll just take what you have got to do what we need to do.
Let's take a phone call here and talk with Ann. Hi, Ann. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Pastor, I wanted to ask you a question. Is God's love, God is love, as St. John says?
Yes.
And does that love constantly confound us, that we don't even really get the tip of the iceberg of what love is? Could you answer that? When you talked about Jesus just healing and overlooking everything that everybody seems to do to him, that just is confounding to me.
All right.
And thank you.
And see, Anne, I think that's why we have to be confronted with this God that we talked about before, this angry God, this God who would righteously and justly punish us here and forever, because until you encounter that, you don't really understand how great God's love is. Chuck, it's no big deal for God to heal you. It really isn't. He does it all the time. It's really no big deal for Jesus to feed us. He does that all the time. And it's really no big deal for him because he's God. He doesn't even have to blink an eye to accomplish those things. But don't you see, the really great thing that Jesus has done for us and what Matthew is pushing for throughout his whole gospel is he's going to have to give his life as a ransom for many. Yeah, that's what he's going to have to do. And that will be tremendous, and that will be difficult, and that will truly show how much he loves us, because no greater love does a man have than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So I think then that's why we're constantly being confronted by the Bible in our daily lives, the fact that we are sinful people, so that we can grasp that what Jesus has done for us is more than just give us some things here on earth or even deliver us from the devil.
I know that
the great thing Jesus has done for us is he's died for us so that we could be forgiven.
I know that you don't want to take the spotlight off of that, and I don't either.
No.
And so it may sound like I'm about to.
Yeah.
But that's what I mean to do.
Sure.
The question that seems to be hanging before us today is, now that he has done what you said he has done, he has died for us, then how shall we respond to that?
Exactly.
And the Bible gives a very simple one-sentence answer to that. Love your neighbor.
Yep. Yeah. Hey, have disciples, compassion.
Hey, disciples, here's your neighbor. It's a Canaanite woman.
Oh, no.
Hey, disciples, here are your neighbors. 4,000 people who are hungry.
No.
Every time Jesus lays before them the opportunity to love their neighbors, they've got a reason to circumvent it, to go around it and move on to something else, just about every time.
But you see, raising that question does not change the focus from the cross of Jesus Christ. It actually forces you to look at that cross and to understand that's what is the heart and key of everything that goes on. Because you see, the thing is I've got people that I know I should love. And it's not that I don't have compassion on them. I don't think they didn't like the Canaanite woman. They like these people. These are their own people. But the problem is, what could we possibly do for them? And the answer is what you could possibly do. Well, read the verse. Would you please read what happens, the next few verses?
And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd.
Okay, and in that verse, we have an exact picture of what it is the church does. When the church, when we individually, as the church, are confronted with people in need, we pray to God. We turn to the Lord. We pray to him. Because we're not going to solve their problems. We're not, okay? And then we take whatever little stuff we have, and we use it. That's all we got to do, because it never was up for us to solve the problem. See, that's where we get wrong. We think God has now put this person in our life, and it's up to us to love them and care for them. That's how we hear the commandment, love your neighbor. And that's not what it is at all. The commandment is that God has loved our neighbor. God is going to solve their problems. God is going to do more than just take care of them here on earth, but he's going to give them eternal life. And how do we fit into that program? Well, we should have compassion on them. We should love as God has first loved us. We should go do whatever we can do for them, and then just turn to the Lord in prayer. And it's not that hard. See, the problem is we take it upon ourselves and then we despair. Or we use other excuses like, well, they're really not worthy of our help, whatever reason we want to use to get out of it. And God says, would you quit that baloney? All I'm asking you to do is to understand you are totally hopeless in this situation. That's absolutely right. I'm glad you see that. And now just keep on praying and just use whatever little things I've given you, and we'll see how it all works out. Because in the end, it isn't going to be you. I never needed you. But it will be you as my instrument, right? Because I have created works for you to do before the beginning of the world. And you're going to do those things because I'm the one calling the shots here. See? So it doesn't push the cross of Jesus in the pack. In fact, it makes it, because it's the only way we're going to show any compassion. It's the only way we're going to do anything when we understand that it all has to do with what Christ has done for us. Oh, yeah, and you're going to do them. You don't have to worry about doing them because you are going
to
do them.
You want me to have compassion, love my neighbor?
You will, and you do.
Nah. That's too much trouble.
Well, see, again, now you're speaking from your flesh, and he'll just let you do that for a while.
I'm just speaking like the disciples.
He does hit you up with a 2x4.
Just talking like these guys who will get it at Pentecost.
Yep. Yeah, exactly.
But not until, apparently.
And Christ is going to still love them and preach to them and take care of them until that time, too.
Pastor Mark Smith is due next for Ask the Pastor. Thank you, Pastor Lukomsky.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.